Good morning. It's good to see each one of you here this morning. And on this Memorial Day weekend, it's warm outside. So now, do you remember last January? 20 below zero, a wind out of the northwest at 30 miles an hour, snowing. And if you were outside very long, your feet got cold and your fingers got numb and your face felt like it was going to freeze off, and you thought to yourself, boy, I sure hope it warms up soon. Well, we have our wish now, I guess. It was 100 degrees yesterday in Omaha, which is about, 25 degrees higher than normal for this time of year. I think it's supposed to be hot again today. But I did notice that yesterday, the dew point and the humidity was really low. It was like the dew point was like 50 degrees. So like they say in Arizona in the summer, it may be hot, but the humidity, it's a dry heat. Well, when it's 100 degrees, I don't think it makes much difference, does it? So, although it does help cool off at night. So, well, this is the Memorial Day weekend. And before we get started, I'd just like to just say a couple things about that. There were unofficial Memorial Days from the time of the Revolutionary War in various places in the country. But it was after the Civil War on May 5th, 1868, that Memorial Day was officially proclaimed by General John Logan, who was the national commander of the Grand Army of the Republic. And it was a day that was set aside to remember those who gave their lives during the Civil War. Well, since then, it has expanded to include all those who've given their lives in service to our country. And today we remember not only those who died in service to our country, but all those veterans who served and who have died. I've been to Arlington National Cemetery twice, once when I was in high school and once a little less than 2 years ago. When you stand there at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier and watch the changing of the guard, everybody stands very quietly, nobody talks. It's a very reverent thing. And when you look out, you can see those thousands and thousands of crosses all lined up in perfect rows. You look at that and you realize the great sacrifice that so many have made so that you and I can enjoy the freedoms that we have. The freedom of speech and the freedom of assembly, the freedom to petition our government, and the freedom of religion. The fact that we can come here this morning, we're free to come here, and if anyone should try to disrupt us, the powers in the government would actually protect us. So tomorrow, during Memorial Day, I just ask that each one of us, maybe we'll go to some Memorial Day celebration or something like that, or maybe not, but just sometime during the day, I just want you to think a little bit about those who have given their lives so that you and I can enjoy the freedoms that we have. And thank God for the privilege it's ours of living in this country where we're free to gather as we do. It's been 242 years since 1776 that we have enjoyed the freedoms that we do. This morning, the title of my message is Sheep, the Shepherd, and the Lamb. Now, when we read the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, and some of what Jesus said, it always helps to understand a little bit about the culture and the society that was at that time when the Bible was written. People are the same. The Bible teaches us that we're the same as people who lived 4,000 years ago in the nation of Israel. People are the same. But the culture changes, and obviously, the technology has changed tremendously today. So when we read about the illustrations in the Bible, we can sometimes miss things unless we really understand the culture in which that was written. We know that ancient Israel was an agricultural society, and we live here in Iowa, which is an agricultural society, but it's completely different. There was no mechanized production back then. And when they went out to plant their wheat crop, they didn't pull a 90-foot air seeder behind a four-wheel drive tractor. It was done by hand. And so when we read about agriculture back then, and when, for example, the book of Isaiah was written and mentions things, we need to understand what it was like and actually kind of put ourselves in the people who lived at that time, put ourselves in their shoes so that we fully understand the illustrations. Well, sheep were the primary animal in Israel. And so the Israelites knew all about sheep, both in ancient Israel and at Jesus' time. And many of them were shepherds who were directly involved in raising the sheep. But even if you weren't a shepherd, if you did something else, you still knew about sheep because you couldn't hardly go anywhere in Israel without seeing a flock of sheep somewhere. There's a lot of teaching in the Bible about sheep, and sheep are used as an illustration. So in order to understand some of these illustrations, we need to understand what it was like back then where the shepherds cared for the sheep. We read about it many times in the book of Psalms, in the book of Isaiah, and in many of Jesus' parables and his teachings to his disciples, he used sheep as an example. We know that Abel, way back at the beginning, was a shepherd. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had sheep. David was known as the shepherd king. So an understanding of sheep and shepherds is really essential to understand the illustrations in the Bible. Now, sheep are interesting animals. Anybody here ever raised sheep or been around sheep much? A few people have. Well, when I was a kid, my dad used to buy ewes in the spring after the lambs had been weaned, and he used them essentially just as lawnmowers. He had a farm about a mile away from where we lived, and there was kind of a big orchard. My great aunts and uncle lived there, and about 5 or 6 acres that they wanted to keep mowed up real nice. Well, it was easy for him to just turn these ewes in there, and they kept it nice all summer long. So while I don't claim to be a sheep expert, I do, just through the observation, I understand a little bit about them. They're interesting animals. Some people say they're stupid. I wouldn't go so far as to say that because the Bible calls us sheep, so I prefer to call them naive. And they're different than any other domesticated farm animal. I grew up on a farm. We had cows and hogs, and when I was a little kid, my grandma had chickens. And sheep are just completely different. They just need to be taken care of differently. And to be honest, in order to be properly taken care of and raised, sheep need to be led by a shepherd. We really don't have those in Iowa. There are not very many sheep in Iowa anymore. You go out in the western part of the United States, out where they graze on the government land, and you will find sheep with shepherds taking care of them. But in order to be properly cared for, they need to be led and taken care of by a shepherd. I remember a few little things I noticed about sheep. You can't drive sheep anywhere. You know, if you have a herd of cows or some hogs and you want to move them from one pen to another, from one part of the pasture to another, you can get behind them if you happen to have a horse or a four-wheeler, or you can even get out there on your, you know, just walk out there. If you get behind them, if you want them to go over there, you get behind them over here, you yell and wave your arms, and they'll generally go that way. Well, it doesn't work that way with sheep. If you want the sheep to go there, and you get behind them over here and yell, they'll go over there instead. So you have to go around, get on the other side of them, and then they go back this way. So eventually when they get there, they don't go in a straight line. They go back and forth and back and forth. And if you have them in a pen or a lot, and they're used to being in there for quite a while, and you want to open the gate and let them go out somewhere else, you can open the gate, but they won't go out. It's like the gate's still shut, and I've actually gone into a pen of sheep and yelled at them, got them all excited, they were running all over. They'll run right past that open gate, and they will not go out because they're just used to having it shut. And the opposite is true. I've seen this happen too. If there's two lots and they've been going back and forth through an open gate and you shut them all in one pen and you get in there and you need to do something with the sheep and it gets them excited and they want to run away, they'll run right for where that gate was open and crash right into it. Even though it's shut, it's just the way they are. Aren't you glad we're called sheep in the Bible? If one escapes or finds a hole in the fence, eventually they'll all escape and get out. So anyway, the Bible talks a lot about sheep, a lot about shepherds, a lot about you and me, and a lot about the Lord Jesus. We're going to spend most of our time this morning in Psalm 22, 23, and 24, reading a few verses for them. I've got a number of other scripture references. You won't need to turn to them, but I'll just read them to you. Isaiah 53, 7 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Isaiah writes that we're like sheep and we've gone astray. Well, why do sheep go astray? If we're like sheep and they go astray, that must mean we go astray too. Why do they go astray? Well, first of all, they go astray because they just don't know any better. They're ignorant of the dangers out there. If they wander away from the flock, they just don't understand. And like I said a little bit ago, they're rather naive. And it's just in their nature to just wander away because they just don't know any better. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4 says this, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." You and I are just like sheep. We go astray because we just don't know any better. And this verse in 2 Corinthians says that those who are astray have been blinded by the God of this age. We just don't know any better and we go astray. We're ignorant of the dangers out there. Another reason that sheep go astray is because they're searching, they're looking for new pasture and fresh water. You know, even though they may have all the lush grass they need, the shepherd has taken them to a place where the grass is lush and the water is fresh, and they have everything they need there, they still want to wander off looking for new pasture and fresh water. And even though they may wander off to a place where there's no good grass and the water is polluted, they still do it. They're not content where they are. The grass is always greener over on the other side of the hill. And that's so like you and me. There's an emptiness inside us. We were created by God. Way back in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, they were created to have a relationship with God. And through their disobedience and our disobedience, that relationship has been broken. That leaves a void, a hole in our heart that can be filled by nothing but the Lord Jesus Christ. Blaise Pascal was a French philosopher, and I've quoted him before, but I actually found his actual quote, what he said, and he said this. Speaking of people, he said, "This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there the help he cannot find in those that are, though none can help." And this is the part of what he wrote that I want us to really hear. Speaking about that hole in our hearts. He says, "Since this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object," in other words, by God himself, "there's nothing that will fulfill that deep yearning in the heart of every human being other than the right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because we were created for that. And without him in our lives, we'll go searching for new pasture and fresh water, and we'll never find it apart from the Lord Jesus Christ." In Acts chapter 17, Paul was in Athens, and he said this to the Athenians. He said, "For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious, for as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you.'" Paul was in Athens, and the Athenians, they were always searching for something, always looking for something, making all these idols to every god they could think of, the god of the sun and the moon and the stars and the earth, everything. And they even had an idol with this inscription. It said, "To the unknown God." They were searching, longing, trying to find something that would fill them. And Paul said, I see that you're religious and you're searching for something. And I see you have this statue to the unknown God. And Paul said, "The one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." And he went on to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, that only one who could bring fulfillment to their lives. So just like sheep that are looking for fresh water, new pasture, we are also, as human beings, looking for that too. Another reason that sheep go astray is that they follow other sheep. Like I said before, if there's a break in the fence, a hole in the fence, and one sheep gets out, chances are all the rest of them are going to get out too. They follow the leader. A few years ago in eastern Turkey, there was a flock of about 1,500 sheep. And it was night, and they were scared by predators, and the shepherds were there watching them, but they were scared by some predators, and they started running just headlong through the darkness, and they came to a deep ravine off a cliff, and the sheep that were in the lead jumped off to their death, and all 1,500 sheep followed them to their deaths. I remember when that's the way sheep are. They just follow one another, no matter where it leads. They follow, and isn't that like people? I remember when my dad had these sheep. It was in the fall, we were rounding them up he was going to take them up to the sale barn. So he made a kind of a temporary pen for them out of these wooden panels, and they were about, I suppose, 3.5 feet high or something like that. And they were just wired together loosely, and we got all the sheep in there. And one of these ewes decided she wanted to try to escape. So she ran and tried to jump over one of these wooden panels. Well, she didn't quite make it. She hit it at the top, but it knocked it flat on the ground. And I was standing there, and she ran off. And pretty soon, another sheep saw what she'd done. So she ran, and as soon as she got to where the panel was, even though it wasn't up anymore, she jumped the same way the first one did, over the imaginary gate. Well, my dad didn't want all the rest of them to get out, so he ran over there quickly and stood right where the panel was and waved his hands and yelled, and here came the third ewe, right straight toward where the gate was. When it got there, where she saw where the first two jumped, she jumped, hit my dad right in the chest, knocked him down, and then all the rest of them went. Every single one jumped right over there, followed the leader. There was no gate. They jumped. Well, Dad was all right. He got up and he muttered something about he was never going to own sheep again. I knew enough not to laugh then, but I did later. But sheep follow one another, and that's what leads them astray. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 to 4 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and because they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." People won't listen to the truth. They'll follow those who are against the Lord Jesus Christ and who spread falsehoods. And if there's someone like that and some people follow that false teaching, you'd be amazed at how many other people will follow right along, just like sheep follow one another. There are several reasons we've seen why sheep go astray. Once a sheep goes astray, they're lost. And they can't find their way back. Sometimes I remember these ewes, they would all be over here on one end of the little pasture, all in a group. There'd be one of them way over down the hill by herself. And she didn't seem to have any idea how she got there or how she could get back. She was lost. And that's the way sheep are. They wander away from the shepherd, and they don't even have to get very far, and they don't seem like they have any sense of direction. You know, you hear stories of a dog or something that's been left miles and miles from home, and they're able to find their way home. and other animals too. I mean, I don't think a cow can get lost in a pasture. You may see a cow over there somewhere, but they always know how to get back. But that's not the way it is with sheep. When they're lost, they're lost. You know, that's the condition that you and I are in. We're lost. The Bible tells us we're lost. We're separated from God. And our disobedience to God causes this separation. And we're helpless, just like a lost sheep. We can't find our way back. There's nothing we can do to make ourselves right with God. We're lost. Have you ever been lost when you're traveling? It's such a helpless feeling. You know, a couple summers ago when Beth moved out to Virginia, we took my pickup in a U-Haul and we went out on Interstate 80. And of course, we had to go past the south side of Chicago, and then you get into Ohio and Pennsylvania, and there's some toll roads out there. So when Rita and I came back, we decided to come back on Interstate 70, which is not near as much traffic, there's no toll roads, and you don't have to go past Chicago. So it was a little bit different. On the way out, we went through Pennsylvania and then down into Maryland. But on the way back on 70, you keep coming west, and you go into West Virginia, and then you turn and go north. And we were following, you know, the road signs. We went from West Virginia up into Pennsylvania and drove, I don't know, 40 or 50 miles, and then the interstate turns back west. So since we went through the southwest part of Pennsylvania driving west, the signs on the interstate said Interstate 70 West, I knew that pretty soon we were going to come to the Ohio border. So there we go. Well, we're driving along, and I see this sign above the interstate, great big sign. It said, "Welcome to West Virginia." And I thought, well, how can that be? We left West Virginia 50 miles ago. We've been going north, and now we're heading, and the sign there says West 70, and it says Columbus, Ohio, you know, 150 miles ahead. And I knew we were on the right road. I knew we were going the right direction. And yet, for that moment, you just had this real crazy feeling. Well, we got about a mile in, and there was a rest stop. So we pulled in. I was halfway panicked by then because I kept thinking to myself, I know we didn't turn and go south anywhere. So I went in, and most rest stops have that big map on the wall, so that's the first thing I did was I went right over that map. Well, we didn't remember our geography lessons from when we were in school, because there's a little sliver of West Virginia just a few miles wide that goes all the way up between Pennsylvania and Ohio. It must extend up 100 miles, and when you get clear to the north, it's just a couple miles wide. So actually, we did go into West Virginia, even though it didn't make sense at the time. We just a few miles further than we did end up in Ohio. But what a strange feeling when you knew you were on the right road, and yet it just didn't make sense. That's the way it is with us. We're lost, and there's just no way we can find ourselves back to God. You know, there's only one hope for the sheep that's gone astray and the sheep that's lost. And that is for the shepherd to come find it. That verse we read in Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way. And what's the last part of that verse? And the Lord has laid on him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And that's how we're found. That's how we're made right with God. That's how that relationship that we were created for is restored through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. We're sheep that have gone astray, and he's the shepherd that gave his life for us and came to seek and to save. And now I'd like to look at, we've seen about the sheep, how sheep go astray. The only hope for the lost sheep is the shepherd. I'd like to look at just a few verses in Psalm 22, 23 and 24, these are known as the shepherd psalms. The good shepherd, John 10, 11 says, the Lord Jesus speaking, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Psalm 22 is the good shepherd psalm. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Then skip on down to verse 14. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. This is a vivid description of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. The good shepherd that gave his life for the sheep. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." You and I are lost. Just like that sheep that's wandered off and can't find its way back to the flock. That's the condition you and I are in. It's the condition everyone is in. Lost. No hope of finding our way back. No hope of redeeming ourselves. No hope of saving ourselves. The only hope we have is from the Good Shepherd who gave his life for the sheep, who comes to seek and to save those who are lost. I'm so thankful that the Good Shepherd came and gave his life as a ransom for me. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Good Shepherd. We also know that he is the Great Shepherd. Hebrews 13:20-21 says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working you in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." When we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we become part of his flock. Psalm 100, verse 3 says, "We are the sheep of his pasture," because he bought us. He paid a price to redeem us there on the cross. And after the good shepherd has died for us, the great shepherd works in us through the Holy Spirit to make us complete in him. He protects us. He cares for us. He feeds us spiritually. He encourages us, comforts us, strengthens us, blesses us with all spiritual blessings in the heavens. He guides us. He carries us on his shoulders when we're weak. And sometimes he chastens us, always with a view to restore us. That's the great shepherd. Psalm 23 is the great shepherd psalm. Psalm 23, verse 1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I want to just look at three words in that first verse: shepherd, Lord, and my. Sheep need a shepherd to survive and to thrive. They just can't take care of themselves. And the condition of the flock depends on the shepherd. If you have a shepherd that doesn't really care for the sheep, it's not that interested in them, the sheep are going to be hungry and thirsty and thin and infested with parasites and just unhealthy because they have a shepherd that just doesn't care. But if you have a shepherd that loves the sheep, that cares for the sheep are going to be in good shape. They're going to be content. They're going to be healthy. So the flock's condition is a direct reflection on the shepherd's care. Who is the shepherd that David's writing about here? It's the Lord. We see the importance of having a good shepherd. What better shepherd is there for us than the Lord? There's no greater shepherd. He has all the resources we need. He takes care of his sheep. You know, he's the creator and sustainer of the universe. He holds all things together by the word of his power. There's no greater power in the universe. Colossians 1:16-17 says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." We see that he has all the resources that we need to sustain us, to keep us. And probably the most important thing is that he loves his sheep. Isaiah 40 verse 11 says, "He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them to his bosom and gently lead those who are with young." He's a shepherd who has all the resources the flock, the sheep need, and he's a shepherd who loves and deeply cares for the sheep and is willing to do everything for them that they need. You know, there's no more gentle and loving shepherd than the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the perfect shepherd. And then David talked about the shepherd. He talked about the Lord being that shepherd. And then he said, "The Lord is my shepherd." Sheep need a shepherd who cares for the sheep. The Lord is that great shepherd. But I think what thrilled David's heart more than anything else when he wrote this psalm was he was able to say that the Lord is my shepherd. Oh, how wonderful it is to be able to call the Lord Jesus Christ my shepherd. And then we know that the Lord Jesus is also the chief shepherd. 1 Peter 5:4 says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Psalm 24 is the chief shepherd psalm. 24 verse 7 says, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory." One day, the chief shepherd will come with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and he'll meet the sheep of his flock in the air and will be forever with the Lord. The chief shepherd, when he appears, we will receive that crown of glory. The good shepherd is the suffering shepherd who died for the sheep. The great shepherd is the living shepherd who lives for his sheep. And the chief shepherd is the exalted shepherd who someday will return for his sheep. The good shepherd shows us the way of justification. How are we brought into his flock? It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The great shepherd shows us the truth of sanctification through a life yielded to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He has everything we need to live a life. He will give us everything we need to live a life of obedience to him through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And the chief shepherd shows us the life of glorification. One day we'll be with Christ in a glorified body like his. The good shepherd saves us from the penalty of sin. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." The penalty of sin is death, eternal separation from God because of our sin. But the good shepherd saves us from that penalty because he took the penalty in our place. He died in our place on the cross. The great shepherd saves us from the power of sin. Ephesians 3:16, "That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." As we live our Christian life, the great shepherd saves us from the power of sin. We're saved from the penalty of sin when we accept Christ as our Savior, but we still have that old nature in us. We're still tempted to sin. But the great shepherd gives us the power and the strength to overcome that and to become more like him every day. And then the chief shepherd will save us from the very presence of sin. Like I said, we struggle with sin in our life here, even though we're members of his flock. But someday, The chief shepherd will save us from the very presence of sin. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Won't that be a day when we will be saved not only from the power of sin, not only from the penalty of sin, but from the very presence of sin, forever to be with the Lord? What a wonderful shepherd we have, the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep, the great shepherd who gives us the power we need to live lives of obedience to him, and the chief shepherd who someday will come and take us home to be with himself. And finally, I'd just like to talk a little bit about the Lamb. We've talked about us being like sheep. We've talked about the Lord Jesus Christ being the shepherd. There's another example we have in the Bible, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. You know, there's no more, there's a lot of baby animals are cute, okay? I'm not a cat person, I'm a dog person, so I think puppies are cute. All right, kittens are too, but you know. You're either a cat person or a dog person, that's the way I look at it. Most baby animals are really cute. There's a few exceptions. I can think of a few, we won't talk about them. But you know, a baby lamb, there's no more meek or innocent-looking animal than a baby lamb. And when the Lord Jesus Christ is called the Lamb of God, there's no more perfect illustration of him. He's innocent. He's spotless. He's without blemish. He's perfect. He's sinless. He's the Lamb of God. And I tell you, lambs are so cute. When I was a little kid, my uncle Kenneth used to raise sheep. I think he had about 200 ewes. And in the process of them giving birth, why, some of the ewes would die, and then he would have an orphan lamb. Well, he would give my sisters and I and my cousins across the road, he'd give us these orphan lambs, and we would bottle feed them. And we kept them. My grandma used to have a chicken house, but she didn't have chickens in anymore, so that's where he kept these lambs. And we'd go out there every day and bottle feed these lambs, and they were so cute. And then when it got a little warmer, we put them out in a pasture, and they'd frolic around out there and run and jump, and there just wasn't anything more innocent than those lambs. They're just so playful, and yet they're so vulnerable. What a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 says this, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Corinthians 5, 7, therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump since you were truly unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover lamb, was sacrificed for us. And John 1:29. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He takes away our sin by shedding his blood on the cross. He died in our place. God punished him for our disobedience. You know, when Dad had these ewes, why, when it got to, I don't know what time, maybe in June when it started getting hot, why, he'd have a guy come and he'd shear the sheep. And of course, you know, the wool on the sheep after all winter was kind of dirty. And so they'd shear the sheep and you'd see this new, the short wool underneath, and it was just pure white. Just amazing, the difference. Well, every now and then the guy who was shearing the sheep, he'd nick the skin of the sheep a little bit and it'd bleed. And that the blood would run down on that white wool. And what a contrast. That red blood running down on the white wool of that sheep. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. He shed his blood on the cross. John 10:27. My sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. The Lord Jesus says that his sheep hear his voice and he knows them. The question we all need to ask ourselves, are you one of his sheep? Do you belong to his flock? By simply believing on the work that he did on the cross, you can be forgiven and become one of the sheep of his flock. Ephesians 2:8, 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." I'd like to close just with a couple, I'll just read a couple lines from a hymn we have, talking about the blood of the Lamb and the grace of God in sending the Lord Jesus Christ to die. "Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt." What does the blood of the Lamb spilt say to us? It tells us of grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within, grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we've had together. We thank you for the illustrations we have in the Bible about sheep going astray. We thank you, Father, for that good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. We thank you for him. We thank you for his willingness to die in our place. We just ask, Father, that if there's anyone here this morning who's still lost, who's still outside, that they would see their need of a Savior and turn in faith and accept him as their personal Savior. We just ask now that you would part us with your blessing and take us to our homes safely. In Jesus' name, amen.